And one of the things that that we've looked at, two things that we've looked at in this, and which is one of the reasons why it's taken a while to get through this, is it starts out with fret not. And it talks about all the things that, we would fret about today, or a lot of them. And especially as we read the news and look at world affairs and so on, all kinds of things to fret about. All kinds of things that if we want to worry, if we're worriers, things that we can worry about. And remember that David wrote this as an older man. I mentioned that if you look down at verse 25, he says, "I have been young and now am old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And so he can look back at his life and see what God has done, which to me is almost ironic, because one of the things I love about the Psalms, vast majority of them written by David, and with the titles and sometimes with the content, you can get a good idea of when in his life they were written. And there's a lot of them written before he was even king. And you look at his worries and his concerns and his fear of death and that all these things and he's saying, "God, have you forgotten me? I'm here. Don't forget about me." And all that kind of thing. And then we get toward the end, after he has survived all those things, after he has seen God fulfill his word, and he can look back at decades of what God has done in his life. Remember, he was anointed king by Samuel when he was probably, 15, 16, somewhere along there. And so he's got a long life to look back and see what God had done to get him from point A to point B, and all the dangers and all the obstacles and all those things that occurred. And yet he can look back and say, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Fret not because of the evildoers. Don't be envious of them. Their way is temporary." And we're going to come back on that theme here in what we're looking at, going to be looking at for the most part today. And verses 4 and 5, especially verse 4, I cannot emphasize that enough, that we need to make God's will our will. I need to conform my will to what God has said. And it's only then that I'm going to have peace. It's only then that I'm going to have contentment. It's only then that I'm going to have the power to do and be what I'm supposed to be doing and being, because I'm doing what God wants me to do. And so, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But what's the prerequisite is that I need to delight myself in the Lord, that his delights are my delights. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. But I'm in a hurry. I'm not a patient person. I want it day before yesterday. And wait patiently for the Lord. One of the things that is really, I've alluded to this a little bit because I've read a few things. I'm not in the middle of a big book on the subject, but I've read a few things recently about this. I finished a book on the Second Great Awakening, and there were allusions to the First Great Awakening, and how you had people that were, consider the fact that the vast majority of the churches in that day and age were preaching the gospel, and that almost everybody went to church. It was the vast majority of people went to church. Very few people sat at home. What are you going to do, watch television? And so everybody went to church, but you had a guy up there preaching the gospel, and you had a majority of the people sitting out there not knowing the Lord, which is mind-boggling to me. How can people sit there week after week, month after month, year after year, hearing God's word preached faithfully and consistently, and walk in and smile, and as they walk out, the preacher's standing there, they shake his hand, say, "Good sermon, preacher," and off they go, and years go by. And if you were to, and they know the gospel. They know all the whys and wherefores and the details and all this other stuff, and yet they've not trusted the Lord. And you would have a guy in the same community, because they didn't shift churches around a lot like they do today. You would have a guy come to a community, and very often that was his life's work. He would be there for 20, 30, 40 years. There was a guy who pastored one church for over 60 years in that day and age. Here he is, over 90 years old, you can imagine. Anyway, so they're there preaching, and year after year, they're there for decades, and the size of the congregation is about the same, because people from town come to church. You've got, if you're in a larger community and so on, you might have 150, 200 people, 300, 400 people sometimes in that congregation without the benefit of a microphone. And you're preaching to these folks. And then 32 years into your ministry, where you're seeing, as the years go by, you're seeing one, two, three people saved a year, which is, again, why aren't there more? You got all these unsaved people there. One, two, three people saved a year.
Because they don't fear God.
You would think they would, though.
I know.
But I'll tell you what. On the day that the awakening takes place, and it would occur over a period, you would have an awakening hit, and you would have... Sometimes it would come slowly. It would build up over a period of 2, 3, 4 weeks and then slowly come down. And it might last for three months, 6 months, even 9 or 10 months. And is the guy preaching anything differently than he preached before? No. Is he preaching to a different crowd of people than he's preached to before? No. It's just that's the day that it happened. And patience. God called us to whatever task we're doing. And we need to be faithful and we need to be patient and long-suffering in our dealings. We serve, you've heard me say this before, get it down. We serve a God of the last minute. God does what he's going to do when he's going to do it. And we need to be patient and long-suffering and recognize that God's timing is always best. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. How come this guy over here is seeing this happen? How come this guy, I've been working hard and I have been praying and I have been working my business or I have been preaching or I've been teaching or I've been working with my family or whatever the case is, whatever goal you're trying to attain. And this guy over here is going gangbusters, and I'm working twice as hard as this guy, and this is what I've got. Don't fret. That's jealousy. That's envy because you're looking at the other guy. I need to have my eyes off of the other guy, and frankly, even off of myself, and be looking toward the Lord. A lack of faith, because that's going to bring about a lack of faith. Remember Peter looking at the, takes his eyes off the Lord, starts looking at the wind and the waves, and of course, you know, we put words in his mouth and we think, what am I doing here? People don't walk on water. But he was, and he did. And so don't fret over these things. Wait patiently. Don't be looking at the other guy. Don't fret because of evil people. I know a preacher. This is years and years and years ago. So the guy that I'm going to be mentioning isn't even alive anymore. Pastor I know had an evangelist come in, preach a week of sermons, week of meetings. And this was in a day when that was pretty commonplace. And you'd pack the house and the guy was just super dynamic and people'd be saved every service. I mean, it was exciting. And, standing room only, you know, the ushers didn't come in and sit with the current, they sat in the lobby back behind and there just was no room. It was just shoulder to shoulder and just, some great preaching. And then when the altar call was given, you know, they had a crew of people set aside. They had, maybe have 8 or 10 different people in the church that just were the counselors waiting to deal with the people. And they had the room set up. And they said, some great things happened. And, the meeting started on a Sunday And they prep folks in Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, and the crowd was bigger on Sunday night than it was in the morning. And the crowds built during the course of the week and just got bigger and setting up chairs in the lobby and so on, just packed. And it was going so good, I think they're going to run it 2 weeks. They were going to run it 2 weeks. And a little over halfway through the meetings, the pastor got a phone call from a fellow he knew in another state. He says, are you having meetings with so-and-so? He says, yeah. He says, how's it going? He says, man, it's going great. We're seeing people saved every night, and we're just packed. He says, well, I think you ought to know something. This fellow for years has been carrying on adulterous affairs, and he's been found out. And I thought, yeah, I don't know. People are being saved because God honors the message. Now, is the messenger going to be a stumbling block? Yes, that can very often be the case. But God is honoring the message, and he's honoring the prayers of the people and the faithfulness of the local pastor. And so this particular preacher, that afternoon, they had, I think, 3 more days of meetings. And I'll tell you what the guy did, for good or bad. Shortly after he found out about this, he figured out what he was going to say and what he was going to do, and he called the guy into his office, and they had a little talk, and he confronted him. He says the evidence, and the other fellow had told him what was going on and how they knew and everything, and there was no doubt about it. He says, so I want you to recognize the fact of something. The next 3 nights are going to be the last 3 times you preach, and you better make it good. And he did, and as were. But the wicked man, in this case that evangelist, seeing great things happen. At least he thinks it's, it's the work of God. It's the hand of God. And so don't fret over these things. Don't be anxious about these things. Don't fret because of evil people. What's my job? Instead of looking at the other guy, what I need to do is verse 8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Make sure that I don't become the other guy. Because sometimes we can get so uptight and so angry and so embittered about some wicked so-and-so over there that's doing something awful and yet seems to be prospering, and it ends up affecting us. We inadvertently become like that other person. My job is to make sure that I am right with God, that I'm walking with God, that I am thinking and speaking and behaving the way I'm supposed to, that I honor my God. Not to do it for myself, not to make the good impression, although that's a side benefit. I need to be walking with my God. So not be like that guy. Because what it's going to do if I do that is it's going to compound the evil. Because I'll guarantee you, that preacher that I was just talking about, there was a time in his life where he would look at somebody like he had become and think, man, that's just a horrible, awful thing. I had a friend of mine, and that kind of thing happened to him, although it was his wife. And then he didn't respond right, and it was a disaster all around. And I was talking to him, and he says, I've become one of those guys that you read about. And reacting to the evil, instead of responding in a godly manner, recognizing, okay, this is going to stop me here or hinder me here, and I need to do this, making sure that my house is in order, making sure that me personally, I'm going to think right, I'm going to do what's right, I'm going to trust the Lord even in spite of all the difficulties that are surrounding me, I'm going to do what's right. Instead, he reacted and compounded the problem. And that isn't gonna, that doesn't help you. That doesn't honor God. That takes a bad situation and makes it worse. And yet it's the gut reaction. That's what we want to do. If left to our own devices, that's the natural bent. And yet that's not what we ought to be doing. We need to be trusting the Lord. We need to be making sure that we're going to do what's right regardless of the circumstances. So cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Make sure that your own house is in order. So there's some general principles as far as what God does in his dealings with in these kinds of circumstances. One of the things that we have seen in the Psalms, and you see this in a lot of places in the Scripture, but you see it especially in the Psalms, is the frustration, the perplexity of why is it that the wicked prosper? Now, knowing that God is just, knowing that God is omnipotent and omniscient so that justice will come about, God is not deceived, God's got all the facts, and God has the power and authority to make sure that justice is put into place. And yet we see the wicked prospering. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. They shall be cut off. We talked about that last week, and I'm trying to remember what I think it was in. I don't know if it was in here or on Sunday night. Dealt with the idea of cut off, and that's a term that you see in the Scripture fairly often. Old Testament. If somebody's cut off or cut down, we think of somebody being cut down with a sword in battle, or a tree being cut off. And in that case, they're done. And so there in first part of verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off. They will have an end. They will have an end. Drop down to verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yet thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. At any given time, we live in the present and the not too distant past. And the anticipation of the immediate future. We don't usually, practically speaking, get too far beyond those parameters. And if you were to look at the wicked, in your mind's eye, looking at the crowd here, and maybe some exceptions here, go back to the 80s or even the 70s. If you can, you reach back further than that. And think about who the people were that were stirring the pot, either in a church or wherever the case may be, but wicked people of that day and age. And people were all uptight about them. And to be anxious about them, fearful about them. Where are they today? What are they doing today? They're gone. They've died, or they've been discredited, or both. And very often, not always, but very often, they self-destructed. They overstepped. They went too far. They stuck their foot in it. They said something they shouldn't have said and undermined themselves, and the whole thing unraveled. And yet, when they were at their pinnacle, man, we're all fearful. We're uptight about this. We're anxious about this. And yet they're gone. They're gone. Evildoers are only there briefly. Now, they may be very prominent. They may get a lot of effect in everything else because the world loves that kind of thing. In a twisted way, they do. But it's brief. But what about the righteous? What about those that wait on the Lord? They shall inherit, it says in verse 9, the earth. There's a twofold idea here, and drop down to verse 11 also, because here's the parallels. And the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in an abundance of peace. Two aspects of this. Israel is looking at temporal fulfillment, if you want to even call it temporal. It would have been permanent had they been faithful. fulfillment of what is called the Palestinian covenant there in Deuteronomy chapter, was it 30 verses 1 through 10? Yes. It's a sub, I think it is, a, I view it this way, a subset of the Mosaic covenant. That if Israel was obedient, if Israel did what God had commanded them in the Mosaic covenant, if they obeyed Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, if they did what they were supposed to do, then they're, because they still have title deed to the land. That's irrevocable. That goes back to Abraham. But their ability to live there is tied to their obedience. The ability of them to live there in peace is tied to their obedience. So if the godly are faithful, they that wait upon the Lord, they're going to inherit. It'll be a permanent thing. The meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in abundance of peace. Now, that would be the mindset, the outlook of a lot of the folks in this time, 3,000 years ago, when David's writing this. But also they are going to have some knowledge of something else. The idea that this is permanent, that it's everlasting. And we're looking at the whole earth, though. We're talking something millennial. We're talking about the Lord's return and the establishment of the kingdom. And who are the citizens of that kingdom? Who are the inheritors of that? What's it saying? I've got 1 Peter 1:4. There it says, 1 Peter 1:4. Let's jump back one verse. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, hath made us born again, unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to, verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. I don't keep myself. God keeps me. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The wicked have all this stuff. The wicked live in this palatial house. They've got this great business. They have a lot of power. They have a lot of authority. They're movers and shakers in this world. But you know what? In another month, another day, another decade, they're going to be gone. And all that they had is going to be gone. And they're going to pass off the scene. But you know what? You and I, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, our treasures are laid up in heaven, it says in Matthew 6. Where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. What we have is permanent. And so I need that patience because I need to wait for that inheritance that is coming. What is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And what's on the other side? My inheritance. And if the Lord comes, you know, it's I've got it all. I've got it all. So I've got that eternal inheritance awaiting me. So instead of looking around and fretting about what the wicked have, which is nothing, is nothing. It's very temporary. Instead of being fretting of it, I need to be having my eyes on something that is bigger and grander and permanent. And so I really don't have cause to fret unless I'm a materialist like the rest of the folks are. You know, the bumper sticker that says that he that dies with the most toys wins is a lie. Because he who dies with the most toys still dies. And where are his toys? Or down at the thrift store or wherever the case may be. All right. So this ties back into that introductory line, fret not. Because we really, really don't have anything really to fret about. Our Father is in charge. Our God is all powerful. And we have an inheritance that's permanent. And the world doesn't. And it looks like the world has it all, but it's an illusion. It's a facade. It's temporary. Let's remember that. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise. Thank you for what you have given us. And thank you for the promise of what lies ahead. Thank you that we have an inheritance reserved for us. And Father, may we not forget that. May we be eagerly anticipating what lies ahead. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.